Good morning and once again welcome. We are continuing our study of shining as lights in the midst of a dark world. We are rapidly bringing this particular study to its conclusion. Next week I will be concluding this particular series of lessons. In 2 weeks you all will be in for a treat, as Lord willing my son will be here and he will be presenting the lesson for us in 2 weeks. So we're going to wrap up this particular study, our theme for the year, dealing with shining as lights in the midst of a dark world, in our lesson next week. Now, what we've been dealing with over the course of the past few weeks is we've been talking about some things that will help us to let our light shine. Having dealt with the importance of influence and all the different examples of influence that we find in Scripture and how we are to be an influence in every area of our life, we've now started talking about just things that we can look at in our lives. We've talked about the importance of being a servant, serving others. We've talked about how holiness needs to be present in our lives. And then last week we talked about the types of attitudes that turn people off. Bad attitudes that turn people away, that cause us to hide our light or cause people to not be interested in or even give consideration to the light that we are trying to shine. Well, today we're going to look at the other side of that, and we're going to look at attitudes that win people. We're going to look at attitudes that can help us as we strive to let our light shine. Because ultimately our goal in being godly example is not just to get to heaven ourselves, and of course that is a primary goal, but our goal is to reach others and to give us opportunities by our example to possibly teach somebody else. So we need to remind ourselves of the importance of godly attitudes. And we, from time to time, as a matter of fact, quite frequently, we emphasize the importance of attitude from this pulpit because attitude is at the foundation of actions. You can have all the good actions you want in the world, and if your attitude is not what it ought to be, you've got a problem. Paul illustrated that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he talked about the subject of love. And he talked about how we could speak with the most eloquent tongues. He described it in verse 1 as the tongues of men and tongues of angels. But if I have not love, in God's eyes it is nothing more than noise. So we certainly need to have a proper attitude, a proper motive behind what we do. So with that in mind, let's talk about a few of the attitudes that will help us as we seek to let our light shine in the midst of this dark world. We want to begin by talking about the subject of kindness and reminding ourselves of our need to be kind. Now, when we think of that word kindness, what often comes to my mind is the idea of somebody who is warm-hearted, somebody who is considerate of others, somebody that you want to be around, as opposed to somebody that you want to avoid, as opposed to somebody that is brash and harsh and just unloving and uncaring in the way that they treat you. We all kind of understand what the idea of kindness involves. And when we look at the Word of God, it becomes evident very quickly that God expects for us to be kind individuals, to let our speech and our conversations and our actions be governed by kindness. And among other things, we need to understand that the very foundation of this is the fact that we are recipients of kindness. You know how we're told to imitate Christ in our lives, and we're told to be imitators of God? Well, one of the qualities that we find associated with God is His kindness in spite of what we deserve. And sometimes in spite of our ungodly behavior, the fact that He gives us another chance, we see the kindness of God. In Ephesians 2 and in verse number 7, Paul talked about the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness. And this isn't a passage where Paul is talking about the grace of God. And it is through the grace of God that we find our salvation. That's the point that He has made there. It's available because of His kindness. In Titus chapter 3 and in verse number 4, we read in that particular text, it says there, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It was the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man that appeared to us. We see the kindness of God, and of course there's no greater demonstration of that than the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So, when we think about the idea of being kind to others, we need to think about the idea of how kind God has been to us. And let that govern when we ought to be kind. And what I mean by that is, you know, it's not always when others are kind to us. It's not always when it's a pleasant situation and when everybody's doing the right thing. Sometimes the kindness is tested at its greatest level when others are being ugly. But that has nothing to do with the way you are supposed to conduct yourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse number 4, after Paul describes this importance of love in our lives, in verse number 4, as he begins to give some qualities associated with this, what we call Christian love, the agape is the word there, he says, love suffers long and is kind. We need to be kind. And if we love others, it's going to be demonstrated in kindness. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It is a fruit of the Spirit. If the fruit of the Spirit is in us, it will include kindness in our lives. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 12, we read there in that particular text. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, which is the idea of being compassionate, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. We are to put on kindness in our lives, whether it be the way that we treat our brethren or whether it be the way that we treat those in the world. And we certainly are called upon to treat our brethren with kindness. Over in Romans chapter 12, where Paul gives this list of the way Christians are to act, first and foremost toward each other as brethren, but I'm convinced that these qualities also, they go beyond just the way we treat each other, but nevertheless he reminds us to treat each other as brethren. And in verse 12 of Romans 12, we read there, where it says that we are to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And in verse 10, he said, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter there is describing what we call sometimes the Christian graces, you know, that which you are to add to your faith. He says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Some versions, instead of using the word brotherly kindness there, they use the word brotherly love. And it's this word adelphos, or the actual Greek word there for brotherly kindness is the word Philadelphia. That's actually a Greek word. And it means to show affection to others. And it is rightly translated in some versions as brotherly kindness. Because that's what we're dealing with. God wants us to treat each other as kind to each other. As Jesus told the disciples in John 13, by this the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You're treating each other the way that you ought to. But it also goes to the world. It also goes to the way that we treat everybody. In James chapter 2 and in verse number 8, where James continues to deal with this idea of of partiality and not showing personal favoritism. He says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. You know, that's kind of interesting. You love your neighbor as yourself. And you remember that was one of the commandments on which all the law and the prophets hinges, Matthew 22 verses 37 through 39. The second greatest commandment, you love your neighbor. Well, that includes the idea of showing kindness toward them as you engage them and as you deal with them. But one of the things that I've always reminded myself of when it comes to the idea of kindness is it's just a universal language. You know, you can be in a foreign country and not understand a word that they are saying, and they don't understand a word that you are saying. But I can tell you right now, they understand an act of kindness, don't they? And an act of kindness oftentimes causes somebody to relax. You know, causes somebody to be more receptive in dealing with you and maybe want to help you or maybe want to listen to you. It is a universal language that we can demonstrate to others when we're driving down the road in the midst of hostile rush hour traffic or Black Friday and you're in a store somewhere. You can show kindness to people, just as people are moving about. It's something that just, it ought to demonstrate the life of a Christian. It just needs to be there. And it's a part of letting our light shine. You know, again, you can just look at the life of Jesus and you can just look at the way that He treated people. You know, some want to emphasize how harsh He was with the religious leaders. And if you'll pardon me, they deserved it. But that wasn't His default demeanor, was it? He was typically kind, you know, in dealing with people. And He showed love and He showed caring and all those types of things. And that's what we need in our lives. So that's the first quality that I would give consideration to when I talk about characteristics that win people. Another one that we need to remind ourselves of often is the importance of self-control, and you can add to this the idea of self-discipline, and those are very much related to each other in dealing with other people. And of course, we live in very impulsive times. We live in times where there are so many people who they just have bad tempers and they lose their tempers and they lose control in their behavior. Or at least that's what the media wants to report. You know, they want to tell you about everything bad that everybody does, and we see it all around us. And again, you see it all over the place in just the way people treat each other. The smallest of incidents can cause somebody to just blow up, if you will. So we see that lack of self-control all the time. We live in a time where there's just a lack of restraint in people's lives. Whether it be their interaction with relationships that they are involved in, you know, them exercising self-control and moral purity in their lives, whether it be the way that they spend their money, whether it be the way that they take care of their bodies, take care of themselves, and we talked about those things this year. You know, whether it be the time that they spend engaged in social media and pursuing entertainment in their lives. How many people do this without self-control? You know, how many people are addicted to substances or bad behaviors because they don't have self-control in their lives? Be reminded that something that I learned a number of years ago, and it is yet to be disproven. I believe every sin we commit involves self-control, or the lack thereof. You know, in many instances, you're not controlling yourself. You're not bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, as Paul talked about with the Corinthians and so on, as we're engaged in this spiritual war. We need self-controls in our lives. I recently was listening to a sermon just a couple of weeks ago, or within the last week or two, where a preacher was just, one of the points that he made in this decision is you know when the real you comes out? It's when you're being tested. You know, when you're just flowing along at a normal flow in your life and everything's going fine and people are treating you right. You're getting your way and you know, everything's pleasant. You know, it's easy to do the right thing. But when you're tested, when that person cuts you off, you know, when you talk about the traffic or somebody says something hateful to you or they're harsh in their treatment of you, or they just do something to you that's just wrong, ugly. They wrong you in their behavior. That's when the real you comes out. You know, when people say, I'm sorry I did that. That's just not me. You know, they lost their temper and they said something they shouldn't have said. You know what the reality is? That is you. That's the real you. The question is whether or not you are controlling the real you, or whether you're letting those demeanors control how you behave and what you do and where you go and the decisions that you make. So that's what we need to think about when it comes to the idea of self-control in our lives. We need self-control. We read a few moments ago, 2 Peter 1. You add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, self-control. Self-control before perseverance and brotherly kindness. It's what you build upon. Remember how Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, it's just an interesting passage because he's basically saying, even I'm not there yet. He's making the point, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul makes the observation there, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. I am in control of what I do. I am in control of what I say. I am in control of where I go. And I don't let those things control me. I control them. That's the idea of self-control and self-discipline in our lives that we need. Over in Ephesians 4 and verse 6, verse 26, Paul said, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That's just an example of what we're talking about when we say self-control. The Bible's full of them, the New Testament. One I don't have on your outline and just kind of popped in my mind is James 3. You know, James 3 verses 1 through about 10 where he talks about the tongue there. And he goes on and he says in about verses 4 and 5, if you can control the tongue, you can control the whole body. We've got to control ourselves. And that will have an effect, or that will have an effect on letting your light shine where others are concerned. I will tell you right now, in this unkind and undisciplined world that we live in, seeing those who demonstrate self-control in their lives is just kind of refreshing. It's a pleasant thing that people appreciate as they see it. And quite often, it can diffuse a situation. See, you know, that's why you talk about that's where the real you comes out. If you demonstrate this self-control in dealing with a situation, a lot of times you can diffuse something that's blowing up and keep it from getting worse. And so that's why we need to think about this. And another thing, we just kind of need to remember, you know, you can do 100 good acts. You can behave a good way 100 times to somebody and it just takes one bad time. It takes one act of indiscretion. One time of losing your intention. Or your temper. You know, one cross word. And you can tear down everything that you've built up. So can you see how important self-control is when we talk about letting our lights shine? Another quality that we need, and it's associated with self-control, is that of patience. We're living in a world where this is a very, very fast-paced world, and people are in such a hurry to get places, and sometimes we're impatient in our driving, and I confess I have a problem with it sometimes. You think about it. Somebody just driving down the road, and they're just taking their time, and you want them to get out of your way so that you can get to that place that you were going 5 seconds quicker. And we see impatience around us just like we see a lack of self-control. People are just, they want what they want and they want it right now. But there's just something that I need to remind myself of from time to time. Maybe more than time to time. I need to just remind myself of the fact that people are imperfect. And that includes me. And let me give you some examples of this, of what I'm talking about. Say you're driving down the road and somebody kind of cuts you off going across a couple of lanes. And you get angry and say, why would that idiot do that? You shouldn't be saying that maybe in the first place. But the point is, have you ever stopped to think that maybe that person is not familiar with the area? You ever stopped to think that, maybe this is their first time in the area and they really don't know where they're going and they need to get over that lane. And them cutting you off, it wasn't on purpose. They didn't know you were there. You ever hear of a blind spot? But how many people get angry and impatient because of those types of things? And you can just look at numerous illustrations of that in life, where if we would just tell ourselves, people make mistakes. People are imperfect. Sometimes people don't understand exactly what I'm saying, or I may not understand what they're saying. They may make some kind of a statement, and I take it wrong, because I didn't take the time to step back and ask myself, maybe they didn't mean it that way. And when you're patient, sometimes you stop for a second and you think before you reach a conclusion. That's one of the things that I'm learning, as I've always been learning it, but let me give you an illustration in class, and without naming names. This class on evidence is very challenging to me, and most of you probably are aware that my brain is so full of this stuff right now that I say things assuming that you know what I'm talking about. And maybe you don't. Maybe I need to take time to clarify some things a little bit. And you may have a question for me that I haven't thought about. And I may assume that you mean something when actually your question is actually directed in a totally different direction. But with patience, you stop for a minute and you think about it. You get clarification. All of that's associated with patience. We need patience. That's the point in dealing with others. And it needs to be there. I'm reminded of Apollos. As he's preaching here in the city of Corinth, and he's preaching error. He's preaching almost all the truth, but he taught the baptism of John. And Aquila and Priscilla, they said, "Here's your false teacher. We need to withdraw from him. Just get him from our midst." That's not what they did, is it? It says they quietly took him aside and explain to him the way of God more accurately. And you know how much it took for Apollos to quit teaching error? Just a few minutes of explaining why what he was saying was error. You probably have kindness there. You have self-control. You also have patience in dealing with it. Giving him a chance rather than assuming his motives and so on. So you got that as an example. Patience is one of those things that we find all throughout Scripture. Again, it's in 2 Peter 1. 5-6. You get the idea that I could just go through that list on letting your light shine? And he talks about temperance is the word that the New King James uses there. That's this idea of patience. 1 Corinthians 13, descriptive of love. Love, the very first thing that's said there? Love suffers long. That's patience, friend. Yeah, it's a special kind of patience. but it's patience. In 2 Timothy 2, and in verse number 24, where Paul is here describing the servant of the Lord. And he makes the point that the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, and so on. He talks, the servant of the Lord needs to be patient. Now, as I study that text, I'm convinced that he probably primarily has in mind there preachers. But I think he could go further because preachers are not the only servants of the Lord, are they? Is there a sense in which we're all servants of the Lord? Is there a sense in which all of us, if we have opportunity to teach somebody, need to use these qualities as we are teaching them? Including being patient with others. You know, if you're trying to study the Word of God with somebody and they don't get something the first time that you say it, maybe they come back with some type of an objection. Be patient with them and keep working with them. Sometimes it takes weeks, months, even years in some instances to reach somebody. You just have to be patient and kind and demonstrating self-control and other things along that line. We need to be patient in tribulation. It's one of those things that helps us ensure that the light that is to be shining in this dark world is a bright light because we're not dimming it with hasty reactions and actions. Another quality that we need that will help us as we let our light shine is that of humility. Last week we spent a few moments talking about the danger and sinfulness of pride and arrogance. Humility is the answer to overcoming pride and arrogance in our lives. And we need humility if we want to be able to teach others. The idea of humility is one who, with meekness, views himself and others properly. In other words, he does not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 3. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 and 26, where his disciples are, and I'll say this again, arguing about who's the greatest, because they did it a lot. And he makes the point to them, whoever is great, he needs to be your servant. And he goes on, he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus demonstrated humility in so many ways. I'll just refer over to John 13, the first few chapters where Jesus washes the feet of His disciples. We've talked about that with the act of humility that was. Jesus demonstrated it all throughout His life. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul there, as he's speaking to these brethren, in the first two verses, he talks about unity. And then after that, beginning in verse number 3 of chapter 2, he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." You humble yourself. And then in verse 5 he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." You have no greater example of humility than Jesus leaving heaven, coming to this earth to live not as a king, to be treated as wealthy royalty, but as a humble servant, willing to be abused and ultimately to be executed, shedding His blood because that's what we need. You think about that when Paul says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." We need humility as we seek to let our light shine. And I'm going to tell you right now, even if you have the truth, and hopefully you have the truth, hopefully you're convinced that what you're teaching is the truth, but even if you have the truth, people do not like to be looked down upon, do not like to be treated as if they're inferior, as if they're ignorant. and dumb because they don't believe something, be patient with them. And with a humility, correct them. That's the attitude that we need. Another quality that we need that will help us as we're dealing with others is integrity. The idea of integrity is standing by your convictions with honesty and soundness. We often associate integrity with the idea of somebody that can be counted upon, somebody that you know is honorable in their conduct, somebody that will do what they say, somebody that will not crumple under pressure or crush under pressure. And again, I know that I've used the illustration before, you know, in physics. And again, an airplane or a ship. You talk about the integrity of that airplane, and what it literally means is that airplane, when it's subjected to pressure, it does not crush. You know, it doesn't fall apart when subjected to severe pressures. That's the idea of integrity as that is used there. And we need to think about that in our lives. People need to see integrity, because I'm going to tell you right now, so many people around us have no integrity. And that includes those who are entrusted over us in so many different ways. In our society, so many of our leaders live and act without integrity. They act selfishly. And I know I talk a lot about this. And it's bipartisan. In other words, it doesn't matter which party you're talking about. There's just a gross lack of integrity among our leaders. And it's one of the reasons our society is as corrupt as it is. We need integrity. You go back to that lesson, Peter. 2 Peter 1. Peter says, giving all diligence, you add to your faith virtue. That word virtue, I am convinced, is associated with the idea of integrity. It's not the exact same word. I think some versions use the term moral excellence. But isn't that what integrity is? We are morally excellent in our lives. And it's basically something that's going to help you to do the right thing even as you're learning the Word of God. You know, to see integrity in the society that we live in, it's a very refreshing thing. And it can present you with opportunity. As Christians, we are to be people of integrity. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 7, where Paul is describing the qualities of older men, younger women, older women. Among the things he says for the younger men here, and by the way, I think the majority of these qualities that he mentions, the majority of them apply to everybody, even though he puts them in different groups. But he talks about showing integrity in the Word. You know, the idea of integrity in doctrine is that you respect the Word of God and you treat it properly. You show that it really means something to you. Paul over in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, and he goes on and on down the list. And then he says, and if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. Let these be the types of qualities that you dwell on, because they are who you are. Over in James 5 and verse 12, James there basically says the same thing Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Latter part of chapter 5 where Jesus said, you know what? Just let your yes be yes and your no, no. In other words, mean what you say. When you tell somebody something, mean it. When you tell somebody you're going to do something, you know, let them know that you're going to do it. And they ought to be able to trust you that you're going to do it. Be honorable. Be honorable in your dealings with others. That's what people want to see. You speak the truth in love, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. You speak truth to your neighbors. Don't be deceitful and dishonest as so many are. In Psalm 15, David there is describing the one who will dwell in the presence of God. And among the qualities that he describes there is one who swears to his own hurt In other words, you make a commitment and all of a sudden you realize, you know what? I didn't realize how much this was going to cost me. In money, time, energy, whatever. But you know what? I made the promise, so I'm going to keep it. That's integrity. And that's the type of a person that God appreciates that will be in His presence. Remember how Peter over in 1 Peter 2 and in verse 12 he said there, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. You live so that they don't have a legitimate thing to accuse you of. They're going to accuse you anyways. You know, they're going to find something to fault you because of your faith if they hate you enough. But you live honorable among them so that they don't have a legitimate reason to accuse you of anything. People want to know that we're genuine. People want to know that we really believe what we profess to believe. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's letting your light shine. And it shows you that the light that you're trying to shine is important to you. Now, one final quality I want to talk about, and then we'll wrap it up with a verse that summarizes all this. I want to talk about optimism and having this positive attitude. Last week we talked about the opposite of this. We talked about the negative attitude and those who are constantly fault-finding and criticizing of everything and they assume the worst in a situation. That turns people off. Well, the opposite is what people need to see and people want to hear in their lives. As Christians, we need to be speaking with hope. We need to have words that are filled with encouragement. We need to see the best in people. We need to give the benefit of the doubt. You know, until proven wrong, you know, assume the best in a situation. How many people live their lives with no confidence that somebody else is going to do the right thing? But yet you expect them to trust you. Yeah, you expect them to listen. Oh, I don't have any confidence in you. But you need to listen to what I'm telling you to do. It's going to go in one ear and out the other. Because your actions are drowning out the words that you say. Your attitude is drowning out what you're trying to teach. We cannot do that and be pleasing to God. As Christians, we ought to be joyful people. We ought to be confident. We ought to be living hopeful. And I know I've said this, but our default disposition ought to be upbeat. It ought to be one of pleasantness to be around. I'm going to talk about tonight rejoicing in the Lord. We'll talk more about this then. You know, in 1 John 4 and verse number 4, where John there says, He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We need to believe that and we need to live like that is true when we're facing the difficulties of this life and the difficult times that we have from time to time. Romans 8, 37 through 39. We'll read it tonight. You know, in our scripture reading. You know, again, it talks about the whole thing. We're more than conquerors in Him. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's the attitude that we need to have. We need to be optimistic and have this positive attitude even when we're dealing with problems and troubling times. I want to tell you right now that these are troubling times. And it's easy to become discouraged. It's easy to feel defeated and hopeless and maybe even leading to the point of being depressed at what's going on around you. I can see that in this society. And there are so many that they are struggling with these things because they see nothing beyond this life. That's the way of the world. No wonder people are depressed and taking their own lives and just bitter and negative. They see nothing beyond this life, supposedly. But that's not the Christian. We are to be rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Again, come back tonight and we'll talk about that. Talk about that. You know, and I'm going to tell you right now, we ought to look for the good in others and in the circumstances they are dealing with. Over in 1 Corinthians 13 and in verse 7 where Paul begins to wrap up this description of love, he says, love bears all things. Listen to this. Believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. believes all things and hopes all things, that's optimism. You give somebody the benefit of the doubt. You hope for a good outcome in the circumstance that you are dealing with. You have a problem, you're going to deal with a problem, and you hope there's a solution. You believe there's a solution, and that means you don't throw your hands up, but you look for the solution. You deal with whatever the problem is. That's what we need to do. So we need to start giving the benefit of the doubt. You know, I wonder how many brethren there are who just don't have confidence even in their own brethren that they'll do the right thing. They just assume that brethren are, if pardon the expression, they're hell bent. You know, they're headed toward hell because they don't care. That's what some people assume about all other brethren. Because you know what? You don't do the things exactly the same way that I do. You know, your motives must be corrupt. You can't think that way. We need to give the benefit of the doubt to people. You know, give them a chance to prove who they really are. You know, will we trust brethren? Will we trust our brethren that they have the right motives in what they are doing? Now, some of my, yes, does that mean we can never be discouraged? Does that mean that we should never have a negative thought? No. I'll tell you what, the Bible has plenty of examples of that. There's time for it, but it's not your default disposition. It's a time. It's a situation that you're going through that's hard and may be depressing and may be troubled. It's like Jesus Himself in John chapter 6 when some of His own disciples left Him and walked with Him no more. You know, Jesus is, you can see the discouragement. He asked His own apostles, "You gonna leave me too?" That's a discouragement. But I'm gonna tell you right now, Jesus didn't throw His hands up and say, "What's the use?" and quit. Aren't we grateful that He didn't? And do we follow that attitude in our own lives? We need optimistic attitudes in our lives. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's letting your light shine. That's letting the light of our Lord shine in our life. Now let's summarize this. You know, we've mentioned 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, or first part of 8. It's just a couple of examples of lists. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. You can go over to James chapter 4 and verse 7 and around there, and it talks about the wisdom that is from above, that is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Those are all lists that we could look at, and they give you the qualities that we need to have with which we can let our light shine. But I think they're all summarized in one verse. And Jesus said it Himself over in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse number 12. Matthew 7 and in verse number 12, Jesus there said, He said, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Friends, we call that the golden rule. And if you want to let your light shine, live by the golden rule. Just always ask yourself, how would I want to be treated in this situation? If we would all do that, imagine how much more good we could do in the society that is around us. And may that be our resolve. So what type of attitude do others see as they look at your life? Think about that, and the lesson is yours. Open your songbook now to song number 600. Jesus is tenderly calling. If you have not made yourself right with God, He continues to wait for you to do that. You have yet another opportunity to do that. Will you respond today? Maybe there's someone here who has yet to name the name of our Lord by becoming a Christian. Do that today. What a better way to bring this year to its conclusion and resolve that next year you're going to follow God. Or maybe you haven't been following God as a Christian. Jesus is calling you to come back. That means to repent of your sins, take care of your sins, going to God in prayer. Maybe there's something that we can do with you or do for you as your brethren. If that's the case and if you're subject to the invitation, come forward right now as we stand.